Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. It happened once a year, every year, on the 10th day of the 7th month. No one was to work except one. The high priest had important duties that day, and because he was the only one at work, it was clear that this day was all about what he was up to. The high priest didn't dress that day in the usual elaborate clothing. Instead, he wore a simple linen robe in humility. He would select a bull and sacrifice it so that he might be purified. The bull's blood was shed so that the high priest's sins could be taken away. He would then select two goats and sacrifice one of them. The blood of this goat was shed for the sins of the people. Once the sacrifices were done, he would take the blood of the bull and the goat and dare to enter into the Holy of Holies, venturing into the presence of God directly. He would present the blood of the bull and goat before the Lord, covering various items in blood. He was making atonement for the sins of the people. The blood offered to cover the sins before the Lord. The high priest would then exit the Holy of Holies and return outside to the one goat who was left. He would place his hands on the head of the goat and confess over it the sins of Israel. In doing so, by speaking, he was laying the sins of the people on the head of the goat. And once the goat had been transferred, all those sins had been transferred to this poor animal, it was driven away to escape into the wilderness, never to be seen or heard from again. The scapegoat was carrying the sins of the people away. And all of this happened once a year, every year, on the 10th day of the 7th month. It was never really over. They would be doing this again next year, and the year to follow, and the year after that. Now, as described, you can imagine this is a gory kind of worship. Blood spilled, collected, poured out, applied. Not the sort of thing that is attractive or enjoyable, but necessary. These bloody sacrifices were a statement by God that sin was serious business. There were fatal consequences for sin. But at the same time, they were also a statement that there was a way that people could be forgiven. The chosen high priest would make these sacrifices. One goat carries the sin of the people away, the other goat slaughtered, and in effect, his blood used to cover up the sins of the people. Thus, the Day of Atonement was called the Day of Covering, or in Hebrew, Yom Kippur. But why would goat blood achieve such noble, important things? Well, it was not the blood of the goat that did it. That sacrifice pointed to the sacrifice that was coming. And that great sacrifice was the active agent. It happened once. Not once a year. Just once. There's plenty of work going on in the city because Passover Sabbath is almost here when no one can work. And the streets are bustling with people all about their tasks. And some Roman soldiers in their vocation have drawn a grisly duty. They're overseeing the crucifixion of three men on a hill outside of Jerusalem. But although everyone seems to be about their own work that day, this day is really only about one. The one on the middle cross. For he is the high priest of us all. This one begins that day also in a simple, humble linen robe, but even that is now stripped of him. He's now hanging on the cross, wounded, bleeding, suffering for the sins of the world. No matter how artists depict this scene, it's grisly. It's repellent. It's in no way attractive or inviting. It's far more upsetting to view than even the Old Testament Day of Atonement. But I urge you, stop and look. This is your Day of Atonement. Or rather, He is your atonement. As he hangs on that cross, Jesus is your high priest, the one who offers sacrifices on your behalf to God, the one who intervenes on your behalf before the Father in heaven so that you would be forgiven. Even as he's the high priest, he's also the one sacrificed. Your sin is no longer counted against you because he sheds his blood there, and the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord cleanses us from all sin. Even as he is the high priest and the sacrifice, he is also the scapegoat. Our sin is placed on him because God says so, and the scapegoat carries the sins of the people into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Jesus carries our sin to his grave, where it's never to be seen again. He will rise 3 days later. Our sin stays buried. Interesting language that came out of our hymn, very subtle, but it says, "My faith would lay its hand on that dear head of thine." Speaking of Jesus, of course, but also utilizing that language of high priest laying his hand on the head of the goat to transfer the sin. Do you see that happening at the cross? The high priest, the sacrifice, the scapegoat, all in one. By the way, this is why we don't sacrifice animals in worship anymore. Even though the Lord commanded that this be done every year, once a year, eternally, forever. You heard it in the reading today. Why not? Because on the cross, Jesus is the sacrifice for every year, eternally, forever. In the book of Hebrews, it declares, "It is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And then of Christ, Hebrews proclaims, "For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who have been sanctified." He has atoned for all the sin of all time. There is nothing left to be paid. That's why on the cross, your high priest, your sacrifice, your scapegoat, your Day of Atonement declares, "It is finished." He He's not just talking about his suffering. He announces to you and to me and to the world that the price for all sin is paid in full. And then, his very last words from the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He speaks these words clearly, loudly, for everyone gathered around to hear. After the suffering, after the agony, the admitted thirst, his voice comes out loud and strong. Now, this is not the normal way of dying. Death robs us of our strength, our ability, so that at the last we can barely whisper, if that. We're no match for the power of death. But Jesus cries out in a loud voice because death has no power over him. He speaks strongly, for he dies only because he agrees to die. He wills to die so that he can defeat death for you and then rise again at the third day. As we've heard these sermons from the cross during this Lenten season, we've seen how our Lord offers comfort in a variety of life's most trying circumstances, in times of guilt, doubt, and uncertainty, in times of suffering and illness, times of persecution or worry or anguish, strife and woe. All of these things and all the other things that you could possibly think of are consequences of sin and reminders of the greatest consequence. The wages of sin is death. So as we hear the words of our Savior just before he breathes his last, it's appropriate that we speak of death, that dark and terrifying enemy which still lurks ahead for each of us. We face the certainty of dying sooner or later. The medical pronouncement will be made over us. There's nothing more we can do. And it's then, very often, that the devil tightens the screws on even the most godly Christians, for it's his very last chance for him to persuade us to abandon our Savior. He haunts with thoughts of self-righteousness. He tries to distract us from the cross by whispering to us that we should trust in our goodness, or the evil flip side of that, that we're somehow not good enough to have earned God's favor. He generates fear within the Christian, fear which Martin Luther said is the worst part of dying. That fear may manifest itself in anger towards God, leaving the Christian either ashamed at his or her outburst or at odds with the Lord. And that fear can work in other ways as well, leaving the Christian to believe that if he truly has enough faith, he shouldn't be afraid, and thus he can't be saved as long as there's any fear in him at all. And when those times come, I urge you, remember the truth. The truth is, the devil is a liar. He's very good at it. He makes you think that his lies are good and they're right, and they might even originate with you. You may not even see the source of the lie. But he remains a liar. You have God's word on that. The Lord Jesus, on the other hand, always speaks the truth. He does not mislead you. He does not spin. He speaks the truth so that you might have life. Therefore, when the devil comes and he tries to plant those seeds of doubt or fear, don't bother trying to meet him in a debate or argue with him or rely on your own strength. Go back to the words of your Savior and hold those words before your enemy. Those words being, "It is finished." Jesus' words. You never have to wonder what you must still do to be certain of eternal life. There is nothing left for the people of God. Jesus has done it all. The work for your salvation is accomplished. That's what "it is finished" means. You don't have to wonder if the Lord still has maybe just a little speck of residual anger over your sin. He's taking a little wrath out on you before your life has come to an end. He's placed all of His wrath on His Son. There's none left. It is finished. And should you think that you must not be afraid of death in order to be a Christian, repeat the words again. It is finished. The Lord has died for all your sins and all your fears. He's made you His own in holy baptism. It's done. And if you are a fearful child of God, and those fears come and go, in the end, it doesn't matter. A fearful child is still a child of God. Fear cannot hurt you, for Jesus declares, "It is finished." Fear can frighten, but its power died at the cross. Jesus is your high priest, your sacrifice, the one who offers Himself for your sin. His sacrifice is sufficient. It is enough. Nothing else can be added to it. Your salvation is sure because the price is paid. And because it's paid, because it's finished, the Christian can pray, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit in full confidence, for you are forgiven of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen."